appreciate your words on that. And as Paul encouraged, let's pray when we get to set up hospitals in a Muslim country to help out in ways that they don't have help for right now. It's a beautiful vehicle for the gospel, is it not? Amen. This morning, I'm just a little... so it's all good. I've been following the renewal that's happening on the campus of Asbury Theological Seminary this week. If you haven't been watching it, go to the YouTube and the YouTube channel of Sermon Index, and somebody's back there holding the phone, right? And it's just a part of the prayer and worship. Their Wednesday morning chapel service is still going. So if that tells you what's going on in Wilmore, Kentucky today, it's well worth your effort just to get online and go to Sermon Index and just let it roll for an hour or so and just let your heart be blessed, all right? It's heartening to me to realize that in the middle of all the chaos that's going on, God has not forsaken us, right? Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures, please? Exodus chapter 14, and then a couple of verses in other places. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching on them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And we know he did that. And then a few weeks later, we come to Exodus chapter 16. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And then a few days later, in Exodus 17, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And they recaptured it in Psalm chapter 106, verses 7 and 8. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet, I love this, he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Praise God. Father, we are so grateful for what you are doing. And we just pray that your Spirit would speak to us this morning through the scriptures, challenge us. And Lord, as we bring our hearts back to prayer in a few minutes, Lord, that you would just align us to whatever it is you want to do here in Dickinson County. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. You guys ever been backed into a corner and felt like there was no way out? Your situation was such, like, what am I going to do with this circumstance? Maybe you felt hopeless and helpless. Maybe you've assessed your situation. You could only think of bad alternatives. There's really no good outcome to this. There isn't a win-win situation. All you can imagine is lose-lose coming out of this. This is where the Israelites find themselves in Exodus chapter 14. God has promised this glorious victory. He has just brought them out, right? There's rejoicing over their release, the looting of Egypt. Now God has led them into a cul-de-sac, a dead end. There's no way out, and the Egyptians have them pressed in against the Red Sea. What do you do? Is God going to act? Is he going to complete his work, or is he just going to leave us here to die? What are you going to do when your back's against the wall? When everything looks really bleak? I mean, there aren't many options. What am I supposed to do right now? Cave to the obvious or trust God? Well, the Israelite response is relatable, and it's a lesson to us for our ongoing Exodus and the work of Exodus that God is asking us to partner with him in this community. The initial response is one that you and I easily relate to, failing to see God's plan. They completely failed to see God's plan. This is one of the easiest traps to fall into. When we have experienced God's kindnesses and see his miracles, we still have this uncanny capability to forget what God can do. When facing hardship, we tend to lack imagination because all we see is what's in front of us. God just unleashed 10 of the harshest plagues any nation has ever experienced on Egypt. Just moments earlier, he reaffirmed his plan to deliver Israel from Pharaoh. And what do? They freak out because their back is against the wall. It's impending destruction, and they fail to see more than two alternatives. The only two alternatives they see is, we're going to die here, that's it, or we're going to be re-enslaved. Here's our choices, death or re-enslavement. Thanks a lot, Moses. We appreciate that. Way to go, man. That's the best. The only plan they could imagine was Pharaoh's plan, destruction or re-enslavement. So naturally, what do? Well, they attack their leader. They got to have some sort of a scapegoat. This is what they have to do. We don't want to cast too much blame on their reactionary stance, do we? We would have responded very much the same way. We're human, but there's a real danger. They were feeling the intensity of about what was about to happen, and who could blame them for being a little bit freaked out in the situation? But when we've experienced the redeeming work of God, we know what he's capable of. We know how he acts. We know that he consistently brings his people out of or helps them through their trials and circumstances. And we need to attach our imagination to what we know God does rather than what we see in front of us. We need to attach our imagination to what we know of God rather than what we see in front of us. When facing hardship, we sometimes inadvertently side with our enemies, don't we? Strange. The Egyptians and the Israelites assess the situation exactly the same way. One from a position of dominance, one from a position of lack of power, complete lack of power and subjugation. But in Exodus 14:5, what do the Egyptians say? Oh, what on earth have we done? Well, you get down to verses 11 and 12, and the Israelites look at Moses and say, what have you done? What have we done? Oh no, we gave up all of our servants. Right? And the Israelites are, what have you done? Did we not say to you, leave us alone and let us, you know, live in Egypt as slaves? Both the oppressor and the oppressed saw the situation exactly the same way. And when we are freed from our oppression, our slave masters, we sometimes look back and think, man, slavery was really worthwhile. That's because that's the life we're accustomed to. That's the life that we prefer. Oppression seems preferable to us rather than the freedom that Christ gives us because it's all we've ever known, whether it's the oppression of sin that we have committed or whether it's the oppression of suffering and hardship and trial of living in a fallen, broken world. This is simply aligning with the enemy of our souls, assuming that the enemy is right and there is no hope of lasting liberation at all. Third, when the present seems unbearable, we tend to do what? We tend to retreat into the past. We tend to go right back into the past. We go back to what we know. Hardships make the misery of the past look like, man, those are the good old days. You remember the good old days when we were sitting back there in Egypt and we were servants and we were slaves and we were doing all their work for them? Well, at least we had food. We had water. We had shelter. Now we're out here where? We're out in the middle of the desert and it just doesn't seem right. What happens? We fail to remember what wise King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Oh, the good old days. Yeah, they weren't as good as you remember them. You're just adding it down to make a comparison, right? When we're struggling to see God's plan, our past seems really desirable. The present struggle to gain and maintain freedom seems so difficult that it might not seem worth it. But our stepping out of the darkness of sin and suffering will be met with, what is it? Resistance, condemnation, a host of other lies from the world around us. But it will be met with God's action as we move forward in obedience and moving in his direction. It is essential that we stay focused on what God promises, what he's done in the past, what his commands are. Following him always leads to freedom. The next relatable principle is our circumstances do not have the final word. Aren't you glad? Oh, my word. If my circumstances had the final word, I would be so depressed. Right? Because they're heavy. They're oppressive. They suffocate us. I mean, this is a really easy path to take when we face resistance and suffering. Oh, you know what? My circumstances, this is the end. This is what it says. It's imprinted on me. I'm done. Right? It's so much easier to become obsessed with our situation than it is to trust God's promises and walk through the situation with him. There are a couple of reasons to become circumstance obsessed, and we do that. We become circumstance obsessed. We fail to realize just how entrenched the habits of our life of sin or our life of oppression and trial and adversity have become. The Israelites thought that freedom would be easily won and maintained. That is not the truth. You set 2 million slaves free, and they have no idea what to do because for generations they've known nothing but slavery. So their entire mind, their entire day, their entire existence was dictated by other human beings. So now that there's no one to dictate it, what do I do? Yeah, exactly. Become circumstance obsessed. I go back to that mindset of slavery. Their daily habits were shaped by their oppression. The way they related to each other was shaped by the oppression that they experienced in Egypt. And when forced into a corner, they reverted into their enslaved habits, and we do exactly the same thing. Another reason we become circumstance obsessed is that we fail to realize that our former life will pursue us. Oh, I just became a Christian and everything is going to be really difficult. Let me just tell you the truth. Oh, no, man. You come to Jesus in all your... Yes, your guilt, your shame is lifted. That's a beautiful thing. But that past life is not going to let you go easily. You know, in fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he uses this as an image of baptism. They were baptized in the waters. What does that mean? Well, they were leaving Egypt, and the pursuers of their past life, their slave masters, wouldn't let them go. And that water of baptism is what? It's that sacramental place where we break free from that past life and allow the slave masters of our past experience and existence to drown in the sea. This is how powerful this metaphor is. Our oppressors don't quit. They are relentless. They don't want to lose their dominance over us. And when we see them coming, when the thoughts of their abuse resurface, when waves of suffering over us come over us again, it can be really, really demoralizing. And we can find it easy to return to our previous coping mechanism, to retreat behind the walls of our defense mechanisms and go right back into our past. Worry and anxiety always push us in the direction of seeing only the circumstance and only just a couple of options. They're powerful emotions. They can paralyze us. They can motivate us in ways that we can't even imagine. They envelop us in worst-case scenario thinking, and our circumstances loom large. They cast a debilitating shadow over our lives. But here's some good advice. Don't let your circumstance be the standard by which you judge God's work. It bears saying again? Yeah, it does. Don't let your circumstance be the standard by which you judge God's work. God's work is not limited by the parameters of your circumstances. It's good news, isn't it? The Israelites thought God had led them into a trap. They saw two options, death or re-enslavement. That's all we've got. They only imagined Pharaoh's plan. Pause for a second and recall what God has done and what he's promised to do. Have you ever seen God work in your life? Has he been faithful to his promises? Okay. He can't not be faithful to his promises. Our circumstances never tell the whole story. Never. There are times when God lets a situation get desperate. Why? So the people will know that it was God who intervened. There are times he allows his people to struggle so he gets all the glory for the outcome. So there can't be any confusion about who brought the deliverance and the freedom. Not only that, our determination to follow and obey God in the face of dire straits is a testimony that trumpets God's goodness to an unbelieving world. Think of Daniel's friends who refused to bow to Babylon's idol for a moment. I love this story in Daniel chapter 3. They're facing certain death. They're ramping up the fire, right? The fiery furnace. In Daniel 3, 17 and 18, they declare their faith in front of the king of Babylon, who is basically the ruler of that region of the world at the time. And they say, our God is able to deliver us. But I love this next line, but even if he doesn't. That's not one you hear a lot in charismatic and Pentecostal preaching in the United States anymore. Our God's able to deliver us, but I'll tell you what, even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow to that. Let him kill us. We don't care. We're not going to bow to it. whether God deliver us from the tight spot or not, obeying Him is the noble thing to do. The circumstance doesn't dictate whether God is at work. Right? God is always at work. Always at work. What do? Trust, obey, and try our best to partner with Him. The situation is never the final word. Never the final word. And that really leads us to the primary principle this morning. Trust what God is doing. Trust what God is doing. God is inviting us to a new type of existence. When He invites us to Exodus, He's saying, I have a new type of existence that you can engage in. Paul captures it in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says, we walk by faith and what? Not by sight. Why? Because the circumstance doesn't tell the whole story. The situation is not everything there is, and God is at work even if I don't hear Him, even if I don't feel Him, even if there's no evidence that He's there. What? He's still at work, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith always results in, here's the deal, obedience. It doesn't always result in deliverance. It doesn't always result in the outcome I'm looking for, but it always results in my obedience because I trust His word, I follow Him, and I let the results be His, not mine. So God asks us to trust Him. And often, most often, it is trust without immediate assurance. The assurance comes usually after God has brought us through or while He's bringing us through. We get to look back and see what He's done. Remember, 10 plagues, they're marching out with the wealth of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are like handing them their best family items. Like, you know, this is like 3,000 years old. Take our gold, please get out of here. That's pretty impressive stuff. The Egyptians wake up and go, oh my word, what do we just do? They chase them down into this cul-de-sac by the Red Sea. And what do the children of Israel do again at the Red Sea? Freak out! Oh my word, what just happened? We're going to die here. This is craziness. Moses, what is wrong? You know, oh, they cried out to the Lord. I love that. They cried out to the Lord and they spoke to Moses. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? They didn't get full assurance of what was going to happen. I mean, God told them, but in their minds, there was no full assurance. But when they went to the other side of the sea, what happened? Nobody was freaked out anymore. What were they doing? Yeah, Miriam got the band together, right? Well, at least tambourines. I don't know if there was anything else, but they had tambourines. If that qualifies as a band, I guess it does. Percussive band. And they started to sing about the glorious delivering God who just brought them out. Hours later, they were like, He's going to kill us here. They had not full assurance. That's okay. God did what? According to Psalm 106, 7 and 8, He brought them through not because they deserved it, but for His name's sake, that He would show His mighty power. Oh, man. Here's the deal. I think sometimes I've fallen into this trap. I'm sure some of you have fallen into this trap too. We think that everything has to be perfect in order for God to work in our lives. These crazy people, if you read their story, they were constantly making God angry, doing stupid stuff. If He brought them out of Egypt, which is astronomically powerful country, right? He brought them out. They had no arms. They had no abilities. He brings them out. Is He going to see them through? Of course He is. Logically, yes. But what do? They doubt Him and they don't, you know. And on the other side of the sea, they seem like, yeah, God. And about 30 minutes later, like, there's no water and there's no meat. Right? So we go through these cycles. And sometimes we think, man, I don't want to be like them. I have to be perfect. Then God will do His thing. Listen, this is what I know about it. God is already at what? At work, because He's always at work. And it's not dependent on whether you and I are perfect or not. We have to trust. We have to follow. We have to realize that He's bringing us to a new type of existence. And knowing that helps us to continue moving forward to the best of our ability, trusting and obeying when circumstances make it really difficult, and they do. We follow Him whether He delivers us from distress, sees it through it, or chooses to bring us home. It doesn't matter. We trust His consistent character. Second, trust what God is doing. God is battling for us. He's battling for us. Forces of darkness, sin, the world's environment of suffering are always raging against us. Anybody watch the news this week and get depressed? That's why I don't watch the news. It's not good for my emotional condition. Right? I don't know about you. I just can't do it. My blood pressure goes up. I get enraged. The fruit of the Spirit dissipates. Right? It's just ugly. It just is. Forces of darkness all around us. The world's environment of suffering, resistance, sin. But never doubt this, that God is battling for us against these forces of chaos. He's a God of order. It says it right in Genesis chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters of the deep. What was he doing? He was bringing order to the chaos that existed outside of God's presence. Jesus goes to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and he triumphs over these forces of chaos. That's pretty impressive. What is he doing? He's bringing order to our lives. We need to just cooperate with him and keep moving forward and trusting him in our obedience. Finally, don't forget, God has done this before, and he will do it again. He's done it before. He'll do it again. God never stops doing the work of Exodus. Have you failed? Have other people failed you? Has the world been a disappointment to you? Yes, 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 of course. Are you wrestling under the weight of adversity that you didn't cause? Many of us are. God is the Lord of Exodus. The Lord is our Redeemer, and he will bring us out. He will bring us through. Pause for just a second and think of what he's already done. Think of what he's already done. Present your cries for relief with thanksgiving for what God has already accomplished. Your Egypt is behind you. Your homeland lies ahead of you. Rejoice and then present your request to our God. God is working. God is stirring. God is moving in people's lives. This wonderful little taste of heaven that's happening at Asbury and Wilmore, Kentucky is just evidence that what? God is at work. Our little taste of heaven this morning down here is what? God is at work. And he never stops working. And Tina, if you would come to the piano, please. We are going to gather back up and we're going to pray. Some of you came with needs. Your hearts are heavy this morning. Maybe the Lord helped you earlier in our service. Listen, regardless, you have a need, you don't have a need. These are days that are dark. And if I've read my Bible correctly, the days grow darker and darker and darker and darker and darker until the time of his return. Are you with me in this? Okay. So we go from tribulation to greater tribulation, to great tribulation. Okay, we're in greater tribulation right now. And I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of it. It's easy to sit with friends and complain about the darkness we see. It's easier to complain about it than it is to bring it to Jesus, because we find it natural. And so we've been doing this for over a year now, and we're going to continue to do it. We're going to pray. Some of you have needs, and we're going to bring those to the Lord this morning. We're going to lay them on him, cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. Others of you are like, thank you, Lord, you've brought me to, yes, you've brought me through, and I thank you, Jesus, or you're bringing me through, and I thank you, Jesus. And we're going to praise his name together, but all of us are going to, in concert, we're going to say, Lord, pour out your spirit in Dickinson County. Don't pass us by. God is no respecter of persons. His favorites aren't the Methodists in Kentucky, though. God bless them. We want more of what they have. But he's not going to pass us by, is he? He loves us just as much. So would you come and join me? And let's call out to our Lord. Let's praise him together. Let's spend time in his presence and just continue to call on him today. Say, Lord, I have a need. Go ahead and express it. If you want somebody to pray with you, just tell somebody near you. Say, man, I have this need. Would you pray for me? Maybe you just want to praise and rejoice. Go ahead and lift up your hands and give him thanks. But all of us, in one accord, we need to say, God, pour out your spirit. Lord, pour out your spirit. Others need to come. Would you come? Friends, let's come in close together today. And let's spend some time just seeking the Lord. We have no place to go. We have no agenda. There's nothing that is so urgent that we have to leave the building, most of us today. So let's just call on his name together. Lord, we bless you and we honor you. We praise you and we lift you up this morning. And we bring our needs before you, Jesus. Some of us are in need this morning, and we call on your name today. We say, God, answer us. Hear our cry this morning, Jesus. Yes, yes. Be sensitive to those around you, would you? And just lay a hand on a shoulder if you sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do that. God, this morning we call on you. We want you to intervene. We want you to intervene. We want you to do your work, Father God. Do what only you can do. You're a healer. You're a deliverer. You're a provider. You're a giver of wisdom. You're a giver of provision, Father God. And we call on you this morning. Meet that need. And Holy Spirit, come. We need you this morning. Holy Spirit, come. We need you this morning. We're thirsty for more of you. We're thirsty for more of you, Lord. Go ahead and lift your voices.
His glory come down, see his glory, see his glory, see his glory. come down. Praise his name, and heaven reigns. See his glory come down. See his glory come down. See his glory, see his glory, see his glory come down. Praise his name, and heaven reigns. See his glory come down. See his glory come.
Let's stand together and sing this.
And see his glory. See his glory. See his glory come down. Praise his name. Heaven reigns. See his glory come down. See his glory come down.
Father, this morning we are mindful that we have friends that are in need today, and we pray for our sister Cindy, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would heal her body, strengthen her, Father God. You see the surgery that is tomorrow morning, and we pray that you would guide surgeon's hands and that you would protect her, give strength to her husband, Father God, as Ryan serves, as he cares, as her family comes around her. We think of our friend Tina, who is grieving the loss of her husband Dan, and we pray, Father God, that you would be her portion, her joy, her strength. We think of Chad and Judy and their family, Father God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would intervene. We know you are already. We've seen evidence of it. But Father God, we pray that you would continue to intervene in that circumstance. They need a miracle, Father God. Do your work. Do your work in our friends' lives. Father God, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.